You know, some of this probably comes out of where you're going to see in some of the things that I'm talking about, some of the desire for me to look into knowledge and wisdom that is innate in God, and omniscience is just because of some of the, maybe where I work, being in a college, and you'll see some of this come out. But, you know, at the same time, the immensity of dealing with the topic of this magnitude, and you said that you like to, as you noted here, it's great to hear things coming from different people, and that is, I believe that's true. But at the same time, the fact of the matter is that I get far more out of this than you guys are going to get out of it. I can assure you of that, because I look over and I'm reflecting on a vast amount of stuff, and I mean I had four books this thick in front of me, and a number of them smaller. And by the time I'm done, I'm going, man, there's so much stuff. I mean, how do you talk about the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God in any finite amount of time? You know, it's just not possible. But, you know, we've been studying the attributes of God for some weeks now. And I think it's safe to say our desire is to know God better so that we may properly relate to him and to worship him. But of course, we cannot fully know God, but we can know him truly, as was noted right from the beginning, I think the beginning message on this. We can know him truly through what he has made available. But I think this lack of understanding, however, is exactly what causes many in our world, those considered the learned of the world, to have trouble with God and the existence of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "When we try to imagine what God is like, we must of necessity use that which is not God as the raw material for our minds to work on. Hence, whatever we visualize God to be, he is not. For we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, and what he has made is not God. Left to ourselves, we tend to immediately reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least where he is when we need him. We want a God that we can in some measure control. We need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like. And what he is like, of course, is a composite of all the religious pictures that we have seen, all the best people we have known about, and all the sublime ideas we have entertained." It's very difficult to speak of God without using the foundations of the things that we know, which is limited. I think it's just in this way, I think, that I find the folks that I associate with at the college that I work with, and that's the reason why they deny God. I think it's basically, it doesn't fit into these constructed empirical processes that they use to evaluate the material world. But of course, in my opinion, that God and science are not mutually exclusive, as some of these scholars claim. Indeed, since God is the author of the natural world that they seek to understand, it rightly fits that they should seek to find and know him. Matter of fact, God, through the Apostle Paul in Romans, said in chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." And that's the way I see lots of times the large portion of people I work with. They're striving after knowing things, but they're missing the boat because they need to strive after God because it's him that has all the other answers. We're today here, I believe, convinced that God is knowable, to a certain degree that is, and that he desires for us to know and to study his word to know him better. And I guess the irony, if you will, about this, that today I'm going to be talking about this understanding and knowledge that God himself possesses within him. There is a connection to what we have of that, and I'll get to that down the road. You know, we could end this sermon very quickly. I know Marty's back there, and I'm waiting to hear an amen from Marty. We could end this sermon very quickly by saying that God's understanding is infinite, and that he knows everything. And it literally says that in 1 John 3:20. But I plan on saying just a little bit more than that. But before we see some scriptures, we're going to take a look at some folks who are a little bit smarter than me and what they have to say. But before we're going to do that, we're going to pause just a moment for a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity of being here today and that you've given me this opportunity of speaking about you. But Lord, dear, this topic is too great. The sheer volume of it and the understanding that's needed to even share adequately about you is beyond me. But Lord, it's your Spirit that I rely upon, that out of my mouth what your Spirit would speak, and that because of that, Lord, we might be able to know you better through your word. Lord, I just, again, thank you for this opportunity and ask that your Spirit teach us today. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a number of quotes here, and normally I would think that this would be an odd thing to do, but because I said that these are a lot of people who have thought a long time on this particular subject, and what I like about it, and what your relationship to these three men here, I've realized is there's a connection, that what I'm getting from these people who have talked about the vast and the infinite understanding of God and his knowledge and his wisdom, I get little differences in each one of them, which if you put them together, make a far greater understanding. So there's a bunch of quotes here. So if you don't mind, I can give them to you later. So if some one of them actually hits your fancy here. A.W. Pink, who passed away in 1952, said, God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events and all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escaped his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. His knowledge is perfect. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. Tozer says, and by the way, it's interesting that he's A.W. as well. I actually don't know if they're the same A.W. But A.W. Tozer says, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and every and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unmuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but knows all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. Nor, except when drawing men out for their own good, does he seek information or ask questions. God is self-existent and self-contained and knows what no creature can ever know himself perfectly. And John Frame says, it should be now obvious to the extent of God's knowledge is universal. God controls the whole course of nature and history and controls everything by a wise plan. He is the author of the text of history. His wide plan constitutes knowledge, knowledge of everything omniscient. His knowledge is just as extensive as his lordship. His control, authority, and presence are universal and therefore presuppose universal knowledge. Continuing on with this down a little later and how it connects a little bit to us, we humans have many hidden depths within ourselves that we can scarcely fathom. But there are no thoughts, plans, inclinations, or motives in God that he is unaware of. He knows himself perfectly. He perfectly knows both his nature and his actions. Among his actions, he knows both his eternal actions, since as the Father's eternal beginning of the Son, his eternal decrees for nature and history, his actions as the immanent God within the world he has made. His knowledge of the created world includes what is to us past, present, and future. He has exhaustive knowledge of the creation, which he first has, because he first has exhaustive knowledge of himself. And lastly, Wayne Grudem says, he fully knows all things that he could have done but did not do, and all things that he might have created but did not create. He also knows all possible events that will not actually happen, and events that would have resulted if some other events had turned out differently in history. God is always, at all times, fully aware of everything. His knowledge never changes, never grows. Nothing surprises him. Nothing is hidden from him. From all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things that he will do. Now, I don't know if you saw in that there was a lot of similarities, but at the same time, there was different flavors in each one of those. And I liked sort of each flavor there, so I wanted to make sure I read those. But that's a lot of just what people think. So we're going to look at some scripture here as well. You know, many of God's attributes, and this is what Dustin has shown as well from the very beginning, many of God's attributes are tied to other attributes. And we cannot separate God's attributes from either God or from the other attributes themselves. However, some attributes tend to be more closely connected, so that in some respects they're so closely connected that we have to speak of them together. And I think this is one of them here that we have today. This understanding, this knowing, and God's wisdom is exactly this case. They're tied together to where you can't pull them apart. I think the world would often say they equate knowledge and wisdom somewhat synonymously, but I'm not going to do that. A couple of theologians have articulated the difference here in God's wisdom as follows. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to achieve those goals. That's his wisdom. Another one says that God acts in light of all the facts and the correct values. That's one of the things clearly that we don't do. We're always lacking information. So in our decision-making processes, we're always handicapped in that sense because we don't have the big picture. We don't have everything. But in other words, God's wisdom is based upon knowing all things. God knows what is good and right at every moment and in every situation. Tozer has another quote here regarding wisdom that I like as well. In the Holy Scriptures, wisdom, when used of God and good men, always carries a strong moral connotation. It's conceived as being pure, loving, and good. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends to achieve those, and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and thus is able to work towards predestined goals with flawless precision. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. In some respects, we have to ask the question then, so how do we see God's knowledge and his wisdom displayed? And we're going to look through a number of scriptures here in this respect. But the first and foremost, and by the way, and I think I have placed these in somewhat of an order. We'll see when we're done on that. But in the first one is, I think we see God's wisdom in creation. Not only, by the way, do we see that understanding and wisdom in creation, we also see his power. That's why I'm saying a lot of these things are tied together. But in Jeremiah 10:12, it says, "It is he who has made the earth by his power, who has established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens." And a little later on in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "It is he who made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom, by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens." So almost the exact same phrase a little bit later. Psalm 104 says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." And in Proverbs, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens." So you'll notice that the writers here, even though they all know that God's power, through his power, he created everything. But how did he create them? He created them in wisdom and understanding. He knew how things were working together. And that goes back to, I think, what I was saying about those people who I work with, who are seeking the understanding of things without seeking the author who wisely put them into place. But not only did he wisely and with understanding create the universe, but us as well in there. He created us in that same sense, but he understands us as well through his wise and understanding. His understanding, he does. It says he knows the hearts and the thoughts of everyone. In 1 Kings, I, for a second there, I had like two other verses about him creating things, and I forgot to read them to you, so I was about to realize I was going to read another one. In 1 Kings 8, it says, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." In Psalm 94, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and that they are a mere breath." In Psalm 139, by the way, Psalm 139 is one of those classic chapters in Psalm that the whole entire thing is on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. But verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 139 say, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." In the New Testament, we also have some passages as well. In 1 Corinthians, it says, chapter 4, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." And in Hebrew 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So God, in his wisdom, created everything, including us. God, in his wisdom and understanding, knows us, knows what kind of people we are, those people that he has relationship with. But also, based upon that, not only just those whom he has personal who we see as having a personal relationship with him, but also just the redemptive process as well is also something that is most understood by God's wisdom and understanding. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is going to be a little bit longer. This is a section of 1 Corinthians that deals a lot with God's wisdom and how it relates to people's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world to despise God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who become to us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" You'll notice a couple of times in there, it actually refers to Jesus as the wisdom of God. And so we have that God's understanding and his wisdom laid the foundations of the universe. It also laid the understanding for us, for him to know us. But also through that, it became the way that he draws men to himself, his redemptive process. Now, the question becomes then, what does God's infinite understanding of the universe mean then to us? Well, there's two aspects of this, I think, when it comes to people. And in one sense, the ungodly, I believe, will fear this understanding. And this goes back again to the people that I referred to that I work with. The ungodly fear the light of God's understanding because why? It turns out that God knows everything, and so guess what he knows as well? He knows the sins of people. In Psalm 33, 13 through 15, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all them all and who understands all their works." In Jeremiah 16, he said, "Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them." And afterwards, I probably didn't need that verse, I guess. "I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the cleft of the rock. My eyes are on all their ways, and they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Which, by the way, relates back to the fact that judgment as well is part of God's wise understanding. Isaiah 40 says, this is some that you're probably familiar with, a passage. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord of the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men may stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not get weary." So the ungodly fear the light of God's understanding because it brings to light their sins. But the righteous, in fact, cherish the thought that God knows all about them. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we can trust a wise and understanding sovereign. He knows the world in which we live, and he knows the ends as well. Romans 8:28, that's a familiar passage for everyone. And I actually am opening it up here because I want another section right near it. says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." So God causes good things. And so the righteous will actually cheer it because they know that the sovereign, their sovereign, knows what it is that they need. And he knows what they need even before they ask. So we can have a confident prayer life as well. Right before that, in 26 on, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so his own Spirit, he himself actually is aiding in our prayers. He knows what we need ahead of time. So we can trust in a wise and sovereign God. We can also be assured and comfort in times of crisis because of a wise counselor. In Hebrews, we have the understanding that Jesus is the great high priest who has gone through everything just the same as we have gone through, and that he intercedes on our behalf because of that. But he's also has sent the Spirit in John 14, I believe it is, that he sent the Spirit of God so that he would be our comforter. Now, at the same time, I want you to know, we can be assured of comfort in times of crisis from a wise counselor, but we can also be assured that as a loving father, we can also be assured of correction at the right time as well. At the time that we need it, God is going to correct us as a loving father should. And so the ungodly might fear an all-knowing God, but those that are called upon him cherish the fact that God is all-knowing and rely upon the fact that God is all-knowing. So how are we supposed to respond to this in light of this information? Well, one thing is we should continue to seek God's understanding and wisdom. First off, remember that wisdom begins, as we know, from a fear of God in Psalm 110 and others. And second, God's wisdom comes only from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And you can't acquire this wisdom of God on your own. You can't learn what you need to learn in order to be like God. I believe somebody tried that once. A couple of people did. Actually, in the Garden of Eden, right? They had a plan to acquire what they needed. And it says that they wanted to eat from that because then they would understand things. Then they would know things and they would be just like God. Well, that didn't work out well for them. And so it turns out that that's not the way we are actually going to acquire this. As we already know in James 1:5, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And Solomon, in the same way, asked for wisdom. But not only should we continue, in light of this, to seek to understand God and his wisdom, but the wisdom itself should actually produce a change in us. It should produce proper attitudes and actions. James also so nicely says in chapter 3, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed of those, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So you notice the result of God's wisdom isn't just an air of understanding. It's actually that list that's put down there: pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits. That's the characteristic of God's wisdom. But also, I think that what you should also do, as well as God's wisdom, also allows us to be a wise minister in God's redemptive process. We who have relationship with the Father through his Son, Christ Jesus, can speak God's wisdom into the lives of other people. And it's always wise to direct people to God. There is no ill wisdom in that. Also, we should remember that, lastly, that there is a distinction between knowing about God and knowing God himself. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in those things, declared the Lord." And John 17:3, from Jesus' great prayer, he says in verse 3, "This is the eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So there is a vast distinction between understanding, and from the standpoint of just understanding, and really knowing the God of the universe. And as I said, this is not what Adam and Eve wanted, apparently. They had a relationship with the God of the universe, and they wanted something else. The last thing we need to remember is that God gives us wisdom, all right, but it's only partial. We will never fully know everything and that God knows, all of the understanding and all his wisdom. And the way this plays itself out, I think, most of us all the time, is that we never will know exactly why something happens to our friends and loved ones. Just recently, I was over at my dad's house, and his wife, her family, a number of them have been ill and have passed in the recent years and past years. And so one of the phrases she said one time when I was over there, she says, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me?" Well, the answer was, God's not doing this to you at all. But the question is, why does God take people away, certain people and not other people? Do we have an answer for that? That's in God's understanding and God's wisdom, and that's his choice, his sovereignty. We don't have an answer for that. We won't have an answer as to why God. Do you even have an answer of why God saved you? I ask that question regularly. Why me? I mean, I appreciate it. I grasp that. But at the same time, if I had to have an understanding of why God saved me, I'm lost. If that's what I needed, because I don't have it. And also, we don't won't always have an understanding of why things don't happen the way we want them or we desire them as well. Why we don't get the riches that we think we need or want. Why we don't have physical health that we think would be nice. You know, I've asked that question years ago. I've had back problems for 20 years, and there was a point in my life that I asked that very question, why God, why God, why God? And it's very reminiscent of Paul's asking the question of the thorn in his flesh, right? Why? Take this away, take this away. And God's answer was always, my grace is sufficient. And I had to come to terms with that. I don't know why in that particular case. So, as a result, or maybe in conclusion here, I think we need to entertain some questions for ourselves. And that is, we need to ask ourselves this question. If we know that God is all-knowing, all-wise, all-understanding, knows everything that's going on at all times, then what is that going to do for us personally, me, you, right now? Well, I would say that if you personally right now have a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, you might have this point in your life where you're asking, am I following God wholeheartedly? Or is there some secret sin in my life? Well, what I just noted here is there's no secret sin. It might be secret to, my sin might be secret to Dustin, and Dustin's might be secret to me, but there's no sins that are secret to God, the God of the universe. And so if that's the case, then what does it mean? Why are we holding on to secret sin? If God already knows this and he's already calling us back, that's what the whole scripture is always of God calling his people back to him. If God knows that, then why do we hold on to that? But that's those who already have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. What about those who actually don't? Notice I moved over to the other side of the podium because I got... Nothing to do with you guys, by the way. On the other side of the podium here, what about those that actually have no personal relationship with the God of the universe? Well, guess what? God still knows all those sins. And his justice is also based upon his wisdom. And we do not want to fall into that. God says that he does not desire the wicked to die. He wants them to come to life. And so that happens because we know that God already knows these things and that God has already planned for our redemption. Through his infinite wisdom and understanding, he already set in motion from the foundation of the world how he was going to save us in God's wisdom. And in God's wisdom, he sent his own Son to die for us. And in God's wisdom, he is seeking to draw us into a personal relationship with us that in the end will result in an eternity of fellowship with him. So I think the question of what are we going to do with God's understanding, his all-infinite, complete understanding of the universe is, what are we going to do with it? And which side do we fall on? Are we a believer who is complacent maybe or apathetic even to just understanding God? God desires that we know more and more about him so that we may more properly worship him. So that may be where you're at right now. It may just be a matter of, I just realized that I just maybe don't care to know more about God and to understand him more. Well, I think that's one of those sins that I just mentioned. But on the other hand, maybe you don't know God at all. And that you're realizing right now that God has throughout eternity planned for you to come to know him. And so I'm going to, as we prepare to sing and prepare to have the pray here in a moment, I want to ask that you guys would just bow your heads and that you would ask God that very question. What does he want you to do with this understanding that he has all infinite knowledge of everything, including the daily things that you do and the condition of your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you understand my heart fully. At times I tremble because of it, but I thank you, Lord, that what it does is that it keeps me accountable to you. And Lord, because I know you personally as my Savior, I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of those times, which are often where I seem to be just going through the day and not desiring to know you more, that I don't desire to have a better understanding of you many times. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness to that. I ask that you would change my heart so that I seek through your word and through prayer and through others, Lord, I seek to understand you more. But Lord, if there are those out here today that do not have you as their personal Savior, Lord, I ask that today, even though my words were weak and my presentation was poor, Lord, that your Spirit is working in their hearts, and that through that you might be able to draw these people to you so that they might, through this, know and understand that you have you want the greatest for them. And that includes an eternity with you. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.